talking about the God of the more, and specifically more maturity in 2024. Look at somebody and smile and tell them God wants you to grow up. Come on, everybody shout it out. It's time. It's time to grow up. And in my spirit tonight, I want to just remind you at the outset that it is, of course, our immaturity that's driving most of the problems in our lives. We're kind of, as we grow up, we get this mentality that it's either people causing me all the problems or it's spiritual attack causing me all the problems. But in reality, most of the things that you're dealing with are the result of a lack of maturity. Now, a mature Christian right now would be amen in me. Y'all just kind of walked into that one, didn't you, tonight? Yes, amen. Why? Because it doesn't empower us to believe things that aren't true. It empowers us to know what the truth is. And the truth of the matter is that you and I are products, not so much of whatever anybody else is doing to us or saying about us, or products of even spiritual warfare or products of persecution. It all has to do with our reactions in life. And our reactions are dominated and determined by our maturity level. So, you know, it's okay as we, you know, dive into this deeper to identify where we might be in terms of our maturity with the conviction that we're going to grow. Amen. And even if you're one of those, you know, senior saints, not chronologically, but in terms of spiritual development, as you've made your mind up, you're not done growing. Because you have not yet attained to the fullness of our model, our example of Jesus Christ. So we're never off the hook here. But we want to make sure that as we see some of the potential dangers of these different levels of spirituality, that we take heed to ourselves and make our minds up. We are not going to become victims of that particular level. We're not going to stay there. And the first thing you have to understand, if you think you've arrived, you've learned it all, you know it all, you just expose your severe immaturity. And thoughts, not let alone words, but thoughts like, you know, I'm more mature than everybody else, and I've arrived, and I'm ahead of everybody else in the church. You just revealed something about yourself. You don't have a clue just how immature you actually are. Because the mature person says, I've not arrived yet. I've got so far to go. The mature person is not spending all their time judging everybody else. They're looking at the mirror. Yes. And they say boldly, the fault, dear Brutus, is with the one staring back at me. Does that make sense? Yes, I fully realize that there might be just some holy groans in teaching this on a Sunday morning, but you're not the Sunday morning crowd. So stop groaning, amen? We talked about this idea of seven areas that we need to be maturing in to be like Him. And I'm going to briefly repeat them for you for those that weren't here last week. But one, of course, is in your attitude, having that mind that Christ had, having that servant's attitude, having that humble attitude, having a good attitude towards your life in general. The second thing, of course, is being self-motivated. We get to the point where we don't have to be drug into spiritual disciplines and drug into the things we're called to do, drug into service, you know, and pushed into things. We're motivated from within to pursue the Lord. And until that happens, you're not maturing. As long as you're being drugged to church, begged to do this, you know, instructed to do that, somehow you're still reluctant, it shows that there's an area of maturity that needs to be developed in your life. We also talked about being mature in doctrine. That means believing what the Bible says, holding on to the doctrines of Christ and to the early apostles, and making sure that your belief system lines up with that. Not going around correcting everybody, but being established in what you believe. We're in a crisis right now because young people, children on up, are not being taught the foundational doctrines of the church. That's right. Amen. And what happens is if there's a vacuum there, somebody will fill it. Yes. And they are. Another one is being mature in your character. You're the consistent person. You're the same day in and day out. Mature also in knowledge of Christ, your revelation of Him, who He is, but also, you know, what He does and why He does what He does, what He's yet to do. And how many know He's not done yet? Yeah. Aren't you glad He's coming back? Aren't you glad He'll straighten this mess out? And it won't be an election. There won't be any campaigning. There won't be an, I don't like that candidate. Amen. Look at somebody's mind and say, it's good to be a believer. Our King is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And every tongue will confess and every knee will bow. We will bow willingly. Also in terms of Christ's likeness, being like Him. We know that we're not the Messiah, but we are supposed to be what C.S. Lewis called little Christs or little anointed ones. You can't have the head of the church with one anointing and the body having a different anointing. You're anointed with the same anointing He was anointed with. And also that anointing has the same purpose in your life that it had when He walked this earth. Yes. If you want to know more in detail about that, study Isaiah 61. Look at how Jesus applied that scripture in Luke chapter 4, and you'll see that His purpose in coming is laid out in those scriptures. Amen. The Spirit of the Lord is upon Him, for He has anointed Him to what? To preach. Watch this. To preach certain things and then to do certain things based on that preaching. He still confirms His word with signs following. Yes.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. You should be expecting Him to confirm His word in your life with signs following. Yes. Not just somebody on a Sunday morning preaching, but you preaching to yourself and expecting to see God confirm His word. Yes. With what? With signs following. So Christ's likeness in terms of character, yes, but also in terms of functioning as He did and flowing in that divine flow of love and that anointing. Then last, mature in your lifestyle. How many of you still believe Christians are supposed to live a certain way?
Yeah.
Can I have an amen?
Amen?
Can I have a better amen?
Amen?
We don't live like the world.
That's right.
We don't think like the world. We don't act like the world. And while we haven't arrived yet, we still don't make excuses for our behavior. Can I have an amen? It's one thing to do when you step outside of the lines that His word draws. You repent and you start again. Amen. Aren't you glad you can repent? So let's dive back into this, looking first of all at 1 Corinthians 14:20. And then we're going to go level by level to understand where you might be tonight. And 1 Corinthians 14:20, brothers, do not be children in your thinking, be infants in evil. Isn't that good? Be undeveloped in evil. I've run into a believer or two, they were overdeveloped at evil. But be infants in evil, but in your thinking, be mature. That's saying to the Corinthians, you know, I want you to get there, but right now you're not there. You're thinking as immature people. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Grow. Do what? Grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Then Hebrews chapter 6, we talked about last week, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, leaving the principles or the elementary doctrines of Christ, the doctrines that He taught and modeled, let us go on unto perfection or maturity. When you see the old King James Version use the word perfect or perfection, what it really means is maturity. We're not saying you're going to be 100% correct all the time, but how many of you know even mature people can make mistakes?
Yeah.
Right? So we're not talking about perfection in the English concept of perfection, but to become perfect in the things of God is to mature, to grow up. It's very important you understand that. He goes on to say, let us go on unto perfection and maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works. Repentance is a baby doctrine. It's kindergarten. And today we have people around the world teaching that Christians no longer have to repent. We need to send those preachers back to kindergarten.
Amen.
This is foundational. It's not, you know, graduate studies in theology. Repentance. Say repentance three times.
Repentance.
Does anybody here still need repentance?
Yes.
If you think you've matured beyond repentance, you're not mature. And faith toward God, the spirit of faith, the concepts of faith, the word of faith, the principles of faith, this is not supposed to be some, you know, accelerated class in theology. It's supposed to be foundational. Okay. All of us should have got this in kindergarten.
Yeah.
Amen. Amen. And it's so foreign to people that when people like Brother Hagin started to teach and preach this, you know, existing religious people and Pharisees called him a heretic for teaching what? The foundations of the faith. It was so foreign to a religious mind that you can believe that what you receive, you can say and receive what you say because you believe it in your heart and you say it with your mouth. The same thing God teaches in Romans chapter 10. It was so foreign to that religious mind that there was persecution attached to it. So we've had what? We've had generations who did not know how to walk by faith. I mean, when I was a baby Christian, recently spirit-filled, I actually had to ask the question, how do you walk by faith? Didn't have a clue. 17 years in church and didn't have a clue what it meant to walk by faith. Amen? Faith comes by hearing. Faith works by love. Faith and patience are the power twins. Does that make sense to you? You believe in your heart and you say with your mouth. And on it goes. And so eventually you learn how to do this. But guess what? We should have been taught this at the earliest level of our formation. It should not have been some shocking thing. Wow, I never heard anything like that. You know what I've heard often when newcomers come to this church? And we want people to come to this church and learn and grow, don't we, church?
Yes.
At all levels. But they'll say things like, I never heard that in my entire life. Well, I'm glad you're getting it now.
Amen.
But we as the capital C church failed you. You should have had this back in the formational stages of your life, not suddenly come to church as an adult and hear for the first time how to walk by faith. That's an indictment, amen. Don't mistake being taught church doctrines and special, you know, isolated doctrines and religion and just the sacraments. Don't mistake that for being taught the things of God. Sometimes people will settle for teaching the doctrines and the foundations of men instead of what Jesus actually taught, the doctrines of Christ. Doctrines of baptisms. People still fighting over this one. For those of you who never had this teaching, when a pagan converted to Judaism, they were baptized. To a Western Christian in Sunday school, shazam, it's a brand new Christian concept. Guess what? No. Then there was the baptism of repentance that John actually went through. Parents, be careful out there. There are books being written about Easter that are not biblical. One recently came out where Jesus approaches John. It's a cartoon, kind of an animated book. And it says, Jesus says to John, I've come to be baptized for the remission of my sins. Anybody have a problem with that out there?
Yeah.
I said, does anybody have a problem out there?
Yeah.
Reducing Jesus to just another human being. That's not why he consented to baptism. He did it as an example to us to fulfill all righteousness,
right.
Not because he needed to be baptized for the remission of sins. Third, there is the baptism when you become a believer in Jesus Christ. And that's the one that you and I have enjoyed. If we have been obedient to him, we consented to baptism. And then there's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. These concepts were not foreign to them. And guess what? Baptism in the Holy Ghost, the gifts of the Spirit, tongues, is not a PhD in theology. It is kindergarten. I want you to get this in your spirit because this is not some advanced, strange thing for really super-duper Christians. It's actually something that the baby should have. Amen? And Jesus said, wait in Jerusalem until you be what? Endued from on high. A lot of us actually see this as the birth of what he would call his church marching forward, but we actually experience in John him breathing on them the Holy Spirit. We know when people get saved, the Spirit of God comes in to live in them. But the baptism is an empowerment.
Yes, it is.
Does that make sense? Are you here today?
Yes.
And 500 people, we're told, actually saw him alive after he was raised from the dead. And this was the command of God. And guess how many showed up? How many? 120. But the ones that showed up, guess what? They were all baptized in the Holy Spirit, and they all began to speak in tongues that the Spirit gave them utterance, and immediately people laughed at them. Now, if you're looking for a way to be a Pentecostal, a charismatic, a word person, and not get laughed at by religious people, it's not going to happen. They mocked from the beginning, and they mock today. But guess what? All this mockery just shows they never got their basic training. They're still in pull-ups. Acting like experts, they're still in pull-ups. I'm a big kid now. No, you're not. You need the elementary teachings. And if we're not careful, we treat this as, well, when you get to be a really big Christian, then you receive the Holy Ghost and you have these things. No, you're supposed to have that at a foundational level. Laying on of hands. Nothing weird about that. But you'd be amazed how many religious people will freak out over laying on of hands. There's laying on of hands for ordination, for instituting people into the ministry of Jesus Christ. And laying on of hands, he shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. They're afraid of that. Well, you don't be afraid to lay hands on people and pray for their healing in the name of Jesus. You're not the healer.
It
has nothing to do with you. You are the vessel. You are the conduit. Does that make sense? You're the wire between two points. But you're not the power source. Amen. But on the other hand, because you are a conduit, that power can be released into that person's body and they can be healed. Look at somebody, tell them, this is not advanced theology. This is kindergarten. Resurrection of the dead. Early in the church, there came a doctrine now that the resurrection of the dead had already occurred. The apostles had to go and deal with this thing by going for the jugular. The resurrection of the dead has not taken place. If there is no resurrection of the dead, he went on to say, then you and I are still in our sins. We are without hope, men to be most pitied. But guess what? It hadn't happened yet. But it's coming.
Yes, it is.
I said, it is coming.
Yes, it is.
I said, it is coming.
Yes.
The resurrection is coming and the rapture is coming.
Yes.
Be ready. Amen.
Yes.
Look at somebody and tell them, be ready.
Be ready.
Come on, say it again. Be ready.
Be ready.
It's coming. Not going to be able to stop it.
That's it.
All the contrary doctrine and all the preaching against it's not going to stop these things from happening. Say the resurrection. It's foundational. How many of you would agree with that? And this time of the year, we celebrate that reality and appropriate that truth and revelation to our hearts afresh and anew. And we always should do that. And whenever we receive communion, we're doing the same thing. We remember his death and what he did and the covenant he established. Amen. But, Resurrection Sunday is elementary. World shattering. Amen. Forever changing those that embrace him. But it's not something that's on top of the foundation. It is the foundation. And oddly enough, he goes on to say, and of eternal judgment. That's in the crosshairs of the so-called progressive Christians today. Let me say it again. Progressive Christianity is neither progressive nor Christian.
That's right.
So when you hear that phrase, just know. And when you hear somebody say, yes, well, I'm deconstructing in my faith, let me help you out what that means. It means backsliding.
Yeah.
It means apostate. Let's take away all the flowery language and call it for what it is. You're not deconstructing from something that was wrong, then now you're enlightened. You're backsliding. Shout it out with you. They're backsliding.
Backsliding.
In danger of apostasy.
Yes.
And not a surprise, for the Bible predicted it. The apostle prophesied it. In latter times, some shall depart from the faith. Not deconstruct, depart. Apostate. Backslide. Giving what? Heed. Yielding to seducing spirits. Spirits that gradually seduce a believer away from right believing and right conduct. It's prophesied. Why is it shocking to us to hear about people doing this? Turn to somebody and smile and say, I am not backsliding. I'm not deconstructing. Giving heed to seducing spirits and what? Doctrines of devils, literally doctrines taught by devils. Somebody is giving their ear to devils. Now, I've been here a few years, And I've been in full-time ministry a few more. And I've been a believer, spirit-filled since almost 18 years old. I was 17 still. And I have yet to see a demon appear in a church to give a message. Never sat in a Sunday school class taught by a demon. Never watched the message online that was taught by a demon. So who is doing the teaching? People. Human beings who are being misled and deceived, communicating things that are not biblical. Say it with me, I'm going to grow up. In other words, I'm growing up because now I question everything and I doubt everything and I'm analyzing everything and I'm using my mind and my brain and I'm so smart and all these other Christians are so stupid because they just believe the Bible. No, help me out here. You're the smart ones that are believing the Bible. Amen. Because guess what? God is smarter than you. Yes. Don't elevate your mind above the Lord Himself. Amen. Are you hearing what I'm saying to you today? Yes. We're so smart. Y'all are so stupid. What's wrong with you people? Still believe that stuff. I hope you still believe the Word of God. Amen. And one of the things they say stupid to believe in is eternal judgment. Let me help you out here. Judgment means the judge is about to call right from wrong, in from out, heaven and hell. And eternal, it's a really complicated word. You know what it means? Forever. But that's not what God teaches. That's not what He meant. There is no eternal punishment. Yeah, there's eternal life and there is eternal punishment. And guess what? It's kindergarten. And now we have people today still debating the same thing. Except the problem is, look, if I can't get you to get the full revelation on a resurrection, but you believe in Christ, you're going to be okay. If I can't get you, baptized in the Holy Ghost, you're still going to be okay. If I can't get you to lay hands on the sick, amen, and enter into the ministry of deliverance and of healing, that's going to be okay. But if you go around not believing in eternal damnation and start preaching that, it's what? Eternal. What does eternal mean? Forever. And the apostle here says it's a foundational elementary teaching. Let me say it again. You crazy folks in here today and online that actually still believe the Word of God is inerrant, infallible, you're the smart ones.
Amen. That's right.
Look at somebody and smile and say, I knew you were smart. I knew it. I just knew it. I knew you were. To take your unrenewed mind and place it above the authority of Scripture is as insane a thing as I can think of. And it's happening all over the world and throughout the nation. Amen? God's still smarter. So I know you're anxious to find out what level you're at spiritually. I said that by faith, amen? Come on, say it with me. I am so excited to find out what level I'm at spiritually. Now notice I didn't say you had to stay there. Okay? But you do need to be honest. And you have to let the Spirit of God talk to you about these things. And when you see certain characteristics of that particular level in your life, it's not for condemnation. It's not for judging somebody else. Say, you know what? I recognize that. Sometimes I see that in my life. I'm going to repent of that and move on with God. Amen. Glory to God. Number one is, of course, the newborn. Just like in natural life, there is conception and there is birth. And it's a great time of celebration, isn't it, church?
Yes.
Amen.
Yeah.
Unless you're the parents and you stay up till 3:00 in the morning every night with them. John 3:3 spiritually tells us in reply, Jesus declared, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born of God. The message to Nicodemus, even though his mind couldn't wrap around this, was that you must be born again. Church fathers and historians tell us that Nicodemus made that journey. Joseph of Arimathea made that journey. Other Pharisees made that journey as well. But watch this. His brain ran into a spiritual truth that he couldn't comprehend it. Do you crawl back into the womb again? What exactly do you do? No, you're not born of the flesh. You're born of the Spirit. And so what do you have to do? It's a supernatural new birth. And with all the miracles that you may have already, you know, experienced in life and the good things, how many had God do some good things in your life? Yes. You've already experienced the most outstanding miracle you ever had. You were dead, and now you're alive. You're born again. You've gone from darkness to light, from death to life, from defeat to victory. You have experienced the greatest miracle of all. Now that said, you don't have to say, I don't have to receive the other miracles. You know, you continue to believe for the miracles of God. But understand, you know what miracles exist. I laugh when people say, no, miracles have passed away. They explain to me the new birth. Every time somebody gets born again, it's a miracle. I'm going to say it again. Every time somebody gets born again, it's a miracle. Miracles hadn't passed away. People's understanding has passed away. Are you here? 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's what? He's a new creation. He's a new creature. The old is gone. The new has come. Timothy, when he was little, used to watch the Wichita Slim movies. And that was one of the key scriptures in one of the movies. Any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Timothy put his gun belt on and his hat on. If any man be in Christ, he's a new preacher. That's what he thought they said. I said, well, that's true too. Yeah, that works. But the language literally indicates a species of being that never existed. Say that I am a species of creation that never existed. Does that make sense? People say, well, you know what? I wish Adam hadn't done what he had done. Adam, even though he was birthed in perfection, he was created in perfection, he was set in a perfect setting. Does that make sense? Is inferior in his perfect state to the person who's born again. In fact, the Bible says of John the Baptist, of all the prophets who ever lived, where does he rank?
He's the greatest.
And yet, the person who is born again is greater. Aren't you glad for that? So what happens is when people are getting saved, people get saved in your family or in the church, you know, in an altar call or some special event or on a street corner, it doesn't really make any difference where they get saved. There should be great joy.
Amen.
The newborn brings great joy to a household naturally, to a household of faith in terms of what's going on spiritually. And never tell somebody because they didn't do it the way you think it should be done, they didn't get born again. We have people out there saying, well, you didn't pray the right way, or you didn't do it the right way, or you asked Jesus in your heart, well, that doesn't count, blah, blah, blah. And on it goes. If people want to criticize, they should just shut up. Amen. God's not bound by a certain way of prayer. When I first got born again, I kept asking, can you tell me in the Bible where the sinner's prayer is? And nobody could tell me. Anybody want to know why? Because there's no such thing as the sinner's prayer, other than a prayer that a sinner prays, which is, have mercy on me, I am a sinner, forgive me, and Lord, come into my heart, be my Lord. I'm going to confess you, believe in my heart, I'm going to confess you as Lord, and the confession is made unto salvation. You know, don't get hung up with the mechanics. Amen. The benefit is great excitement and fulfillment. Now, John Osteen used to preach this, that the plan to evangelize the world is the local church. Think about that. Not some other institution, the Billy Grahams and Reinhard Bonnkes and T.L. Osborne, that's all wonderful. But the plan to evangelize the world is what? The local church. And he's going to use whom to do it?
Us.
He's going to use us. Now, the danger of the newborn is neglect after coming to Christ. What happens if you take a newborn, just born, and you go stick them on a stump somewhere? They're going to die, right? We understand that. And aren't you glad that we have systems in place to protect children like that?
Amen. Yes.
Emergency services will take them. Lifehouse is working on a box to place a child. It's going to be built into the side of the fire station downtown. So if somebody has a child and they don't want that child, instead of boarding that child or abandoning that child and harming that child, they put place that child in there, alarm goes off, and professionals know what to do with it. That's what's really exciting. Through your giving, through your tithes, through your missions giving, this church paid for the box that Lifehouse is about to put in this county. Amen? That's a wonderful thing. But you just can't neglect them once they're born. They have they take a lot of work. Amen? They need great amounts of nurture and attention. And here's what I want you to see. Whose responsibility is it to give the nurture and attention to the newborn Christian?
The church.
Well, the pastor, of course. No, it's the body of Christ. Amen. Everybody doing something to help that person grow, connect and grow, to encourage them, to lift them up in prayer, to help them make divine connections, to be there when there's that great need. Glory to God. It's Wednesday night, and I don't see any babies in here right now, but newborns. But you might be. And if you are, we thank God for you. But don't stay there. There is nothing attractive about a 50-year-old Christian still in diapers. Nothing. The second level is what we call the infant. Say that with me, the infant. 1 Corinthians 3, brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you are not yet ready for it. Now, infants will grow, and depending on the advice, of the medical professionals and whoever's taking care of that child, they'll introduce solid food, so they'll progressively, based on that child's situation, whatever the latest research is, whatever the case may be. But we all know that they all get milk. Now, AA, Andrew, Pop is his favorite, of course.
Yeah, of course.
Make that clear, glory to God. I can have what I say. he's a happy little kid. Mm-hmm. I mean, he's smiling all the time. He's got these dimples, glory to God. We're going to have to put full-time protection around him when he grows up just to knock off all the ladies. Amen, get away from him. But he can go from angelic to five-alarm fire like that because he wants that bottle. And he doesn't care who he's with or where he's at. And the daycare worker said, yes, amen, praise the Lord, glory to God, you're speaking the truth. Give him that bottle. And here's the thing, he can see you preparing that bottle. And he's not impressed by that. No, at all. He doesn't want to see the bottle being prepared. He wants the bottle. And then he's perfectly fine until he's sleepy or needs to be changed or wants another bottle. But they crave certain things. They're growing. The cells are multiplying, and they need that. 1 Peter 2:2, like newborn babes, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. It's not just a gospel that will cause you to be born again. It's a gospel that will cause you to grow. The milk of the word is important. The meat of the word is important as well. The benefit is the infants in the church have great hunger for the things of God and they experience great growth. Now, this is true if they're 5 years old or 40 years old. It doesn't make any difference. You'll notice these people will shoot up quickly because they're what? They're feeding a lot. They're taking in a lot. They're not walking around criticizing everything. Now, they expect us to make sure that we feed them with proper nourishment. But they're growing. It seems almost supernaturally fast. One of the greatest things to have is a lot of infants around the church that are growing. Why? They'll challenge the people that are sitting on the bench getting tired of the things of God. They'll remind them what it's all about. Before we got tired and maybe the tears left our eyes and our hearts got a little bit hard, could have an amen. They're full of enthusiasm. They're just ready to eat, ready to receive. There's great hunger for the things of God and great growth. God, amen. Here's the point about the stages. Keep what's positive about that stage and lose what's negative about that stage. Amen. The danger is, as they develop, they frequently fall down as they learn to walk. Look at somebody say they fall. They do stupid things. They say stupid things. They make bad decisions. They're like ping pong balls, this way, that way, whatever influence of the moment is. And you've got to make sure that you're there with what remedy the Word of God has for that. And that is, of course, great patience and grace and forgiveness. I don't believe that we can have too much mercy in the church.
No.
I don't believe we can have too much forgiveness in the church.
No.
We don't suffer from too much mercy. We suffer from too many people who have received mercy but don't like to give it out. Are you here tonight? So they need great patience and great grace and great forgiveness from others because they're learning how to walk. And look, when they're getting fed and they're so excited about something and they call you or email you or text you and share, I just saw this in the scripture. Isn't that wonderful? Try to remember what that was like before you became an expert in the scripture. And just join them in the thrill. Isn't that wonderful? I thank God that somebody like my sister didn't say when I said the 1 Corinthians 12 was in the Bible, the gifts of the Spirit in the Bible, the ministry of the Holy Spirit is in the Bible. She could have said, man, that's been in there for a couple thousand years. What's wrong with you? I'll tell you what, you can absolutely ruin somebody with your attitude towards somebody who's actually grown and thrilled. You lost your thrill. Can I have an amen tonight?
Amen.
That newborn needs great amounts of nurture and attention. That infant needs patience, grace, and forgiveness. Well, they ought to know better by now. They don't.
No.
So what are we going to do? Treat him with lots of forgiveness and grace. And mercy, amen, believing they're going to grow up. Now, 40 years later, still doing the same thing, something's wrong. These pastors surely don't tell me people get stuck here all the time. All the time. And man, do they go through the diapers. It's one mess after another. Trying to clean things up because they never do grow up. Now, Andrew is awesome, Juliana's awesome, but how many of you understand we want them to grow up?
Yes. Yes.
Juliana lost a tooth the other day. Major milestone. And the only sad part is she lost it at the learning center. And she's kind of pushing the tooth out with her tongue, kind of a thing. And I don't know, did she cry? What's that?
Said, oh, no, my tooth. And I saw the blood. I said, give me the tooth.
Give me that tooth. Didn't want her to swallow it. Yes. And just for your knowledge, parents, don't do the whole tooth fairy thing. Lie to your kids. You can reward them for their tooth without telling them a fable. Wow, really? You're going to respond to me like that? Let me try that again. Don't lie to your kids over children's fables.
Amen.
Because one day they'll grow up and they'll say to themselves, is Jesus a fable too?
Mm-hmm.
Is the kingdom God made up too? Moving right along, I can see that. I'll let Rodney preach that next time he shares. Amen. He could talk about the fables that parents teach their kids. Now, we are in Florida at Disney World, Timothy's first trip there, when he lost his first tooth. And I'm going to tell you, it was bloody murder. You can tell him I said so. He cried. I thought somebody's going to come and arrest us. He cried and cried, bled and bled and cried and cried. But that's what people do at certain ages, don't they?
Yeah.
Amen. Number three is the child. Ephesians 4, 14 and 15, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves. You see the danger here, and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes, rather speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, in 1 Corinthians 13:11, when I was a child, I talked like a child, I reasoned like a child, I thought like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Turn to somebody and tell them, put childish ways behind you. All right? So you navigated the newborn and the infant. Now you're walking around as a child. But what's the problem? Well, going back to Hebrews 5:12-13 again, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. Jack is here tonight. 15-year-olds should not continue to be drinking formula. Am I right about that? Okay. Spiritually, though, that's where some remain. Now, the benefit is great joy at a very high energy level. Amen. Have a good time when Juliana wants to make me a plastic cupcake. And then sprinkle salt on top of it. You want some salt? Sure, I love salt on my cupcakes. You know? Can you make me some tea too? No, you can't have any tea. Just the cupcake with salt on it. That's all you can have. And just a bundle of energy. Kelly and I kind of compete as to who can slip in a treat for her, you know, from time to time. So we were out the other night and with the kids, and we were at a restaurant, and she ate her food, and Kelly got me. She brought an oatmeal sandwich in her purse for that kid. Pulled it out, want a cookie? I said, yeah, you got me. But I'm not done yet. But they're busting with energy. They're fun to be around. Amen. But what's the problem? The problem is they're easily deceived by various voices that are out there. What they need is strong teaching from leaders and from coaches in the faith, unapologetically. I think it was Grace today that testified that she wasn't feeling good or something like that, and asked one of the kids, or the kid volunteered to pray for her. One of those super kids over there prayed for her, a powerful prayer. That's what you want. That's what they should be taught. Now, let me help you out here. If all of a sudden somebody appears to be grounded in the things of God, particularly the things of the evangelical world, the spirit-filled world, people who are word people and spirit people, and all of a sudden they veer, you just identified what level they're at. Children are deceivable. Mature Christians are not. But they'll act like, I just had a great revelation, and the rest of you are ignorant because you don't see what I see. You're deceived. I'm not going to see what you see. I saw what you saw, and I reject it. There's a very powerful, you know, movement right now that's very, very arrogant. It's very, very demeaning, very, very self-serving, and a group of people who see everybody else as inferior to them. And they teach things like, there are no more apostles than prophets in the body of Christ. Now watch how subtle this is. I mean, and they will preach with great vigor. Only pastors and teachers, and they'll even say there's some evangelists out there, but they will denounce these supernatural ministries more out of fear than anything else. And my question is, first of all, who told you that the gifts that Jesus said he gave in Ephesians have passed away? First of all. And second of all, how come you only knocked out the prophet and the apostle of the five? Why do you still allow for the other three? It is deception. I can think of one person who wants the church to be robbed of supernatural leadership gifts like the apostle and the prophet, and that's the devil.
Amen.
Turn to somebody and say, you need the apostolic ministry.
You
need the prophetic ministry. And as you attend here, you're exposed to these ministries without apology. Now, I don't necessarily go bragging and labeling people. I'm just simply telling you that you have been exposed to apostolic ministries. And they're a blessing to the body of Christ. They reach entire cultures and groups and missional, you know, peoples with the gospel, confirmed with signs following, with miracles and power and signs and wonder. Tribe of Judah is getting ready to celebrate their 40 years in ministry. Reached, you know, a ministry designed to reach a class and a group of people around the world that nobody is reaching. 11, 12, 13 chapters around the world and countless chapters here in the United States. And they are reaching people that the church is either unable to reach or what too cowardly to reach.
That's it. Yeah.
Amen. And so when these folks come in, you shouldn't say, well, I'll give you an illustration. When we were in Savannah, Georgia, and I was called to preach because the pastor was out of town for 2 or 3 weeks, treasurer got up and said, when he looked at church, and there was only about a third of the congregation there that day, because they announced he wasn't going to be there. And he said, my, you sure can tell our church loves its pastor. As if not coming demonstrated love for the pastor. If they loved their pastor, I sat there and thought, they would be here with bells on, whether the pastor is here or not. Because they're not here for the pastor, they're here for the Jesus, amen, the Savior of their souls, not some man. Are you here tonight? So let this be a lesson to you. You should be there with bells on. Well, you know, Brother Barclay's coming. I heard him before. You're missing the whole point. There's a deposit to be made into your life. When Tamir Ben takes this pulpit, there's a deposit to be made into your life. When Jerry Seville came, he made a deposit in our lives. Are you seeing what I'm saying to you? It's important that you're exposed to these things. But the child, they're doing just fine, and then all of a sudden they just veer off into crazy town. Pastor, what are they? Children. By every wind of doctrine, the cunning and craftiness of the evil one has sucked them away, got them into their brain to the point where they denounce the very simple truths. And you can really see this when they reject the very foundations we just talked about in Hebrews.
Yeah.
Does that make sense? Yeah. That's why you have to guard your own hearts. We need strong doctrine. Yeah. We need to be taught and then hold on to the things we have been taught. I don't know when it was, but at some point in time in my life in ministry, I can't give you an exact date, but I just crossed the line and I said, though none go with me, I'm going with the Word of God. I stepped across that faith line and I'm not coming back anymore. And I can tell you that I lost relationships. You might know that you're a part of a greater fellowship known as the Assemblies of God. There's a lot of diversity within the assemblies, but there are people within the assemblies that think people like you are nuts.
That's okay. That's okay.
Are you hearing what I'm saying to you? Because you still believe that God heals.
Yes.
And delivers.
Yes.
Not, you never know what God's going to do. But He heals. He's a healer.
Yes, He is.
It's His nature to heal. Are you hearing what I'm saying to you today? You may not know this, but I was on the cover of the Pentecostal Evangel, the premier magazine of the Assemblies. I know it's hard to believe, isn't it? They wouldn't put me on the back page if the magazine still existed today. Are you hearing what I'm saying to you today? Does that matter? Now, you need to be grounded not in some man's approach, but in the Word of God. Now, that said, we hold the certain truths, you know. Things like the fall of man, the salvation of man, amen. The triune God, are you here today? We still hold to the things of the Spirit of God. I still believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I still believe that tongues are the initial physical evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I still believe God is a healer. I believe He is a sanctifier. I believe it, amen. But I also believe in all the other benefits of redemption.
Amen.
And that makes us weird. Because I believe in the whole pie purchased with the blood. Tyler said it best. How dare we not go for everything Jesus died to give us?
Amen.
What a powerful, beautiful illustration. Yes. Rodney, I could almost see the language and the tenor of your voice when you said that. But knowing what African Americans have done and the things they have persevered through, every person coming out of that genealogy should want to make the most of what God has given them. Can I tell you something? Jesus has done far more for all of us.
Amen.
How dare we waste it
by
letting some man talk us out of what we can have.
That's
putting us back in religious chains. Are you hearing what I'm saying to you today? Though in a belabor at this point, I'm just simply telling you that if you veer off, you won't say, I'm a child and I'm veering off. That's not going to happen. You're going to have the air of arrogance and superiority and everybody else is wrong and I am right. But in reality, you have proven that you're stuck at that child level. What you need is not to veer off. You need even stronger doctrine and teaching. What it means is your spiritual formation did not take. That's what it means. Look at somebody and tell them, mine is taking.
Mine is taking.
So I've crossed the line. I'm not coming back over again.
No, I'm not.
Say, I'm a believing believer.
I'm a believer.
Everything He died for me to walk in, I'm going to walk in Jesus' name. It will be completely and totally arrogant of me to reject all the things that the men and women of God have taught me through the years. And we're all composites of the things we've been exposed to.
That's it.
Are you hearing what I'm saying to you?
Yes.
I mentioned some of those on Sunday morning, but I'm just telling you that the price that these people have paid is astronomical to stand for the truth of God. I want to encourage you here. The great benefit is joy and high energy level. The danger is being deceived by various voices out there. You need strong teaching. And listen, as the days progress, you don't need to be here less on Wednesday night.
That's it.
More.
If you get comfortable in your spiritual development, you become a target of deception.
That's right.
Stay hungry.
Amen.
Stay thirsty, my friends.
Yes.
For the right stuff. Yeah. Amen. That's what happens. We shut our hearts down. We don't listen anymore to what's happening. But it's not that we no longer receive. We start receiving from voices that deceive. And they're out there. What's so diabolical is the scripture indicates they're seducing spirits. Remember this. They move you gradually. It didn't happen in a night. It happened slowly over time. You became ambivalent to these things. And now you've been compromising the things that you believe. No, you're not some great person of revelation because you veered off. You're not some great theologian. You don't have a great analytical mind because everybody else doesn't get this. You are a child. And that's fine to be a child, but it's not fine to what? To stay there. He wants us to grow up. Does that make sense? Because rather than be a child and have to be corrected all the days of our lives, God wants us to then develop other people as well. Pull people with us and develop them, cultivate them in the things of God. So don't consider it a strange thing when people veer off. Just understand why they veer off. And here's a tip for you. If you have a loved one, a friend, you know, a relative, a co-worker who has veered off, let me help you out here. Don't go up to them and say, Pastor said you're a child. That's just, it's not going to work for you. Yeah, that's going to work. You pray and you speak the truth in love. But I tell you what you sure don't do. You don't let a child influence you to veer off. You stay the course.
Amen.
Turn to somebody and tell them, you stay the course.
You stay the course.
You know, the further you go, the more criticism you get. I mean, I had one person not too long ago say that every message that pastor preaches, he preaches about control. Well, you've been here. Do I preach about control every message? Pastoral control. You sound ignorant when you say things like that. You sound like a child when you say things like that. Another person one time said that every time he preaches, he twists the scriptures. You're hearing the voice of children who have what? Veered. Amen? Are you here today? It's bad enough when a child veers away from the things of God. Don't let a child cause you to veer off as well. Does that make sense? If one starts playing around in a pond that's frozen, jumping up and down on the ice, you're stupid if you follow them out there.
Yeah.
Be ready to help them if you can. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
But don't veer after them. It is a mark of a child. Shout this out. Deception is the mark of a child. Does God still love that child?
Sure. Yes.
You sure about that? Let me ask you again, does God still love that child?
Yes.
Yes, He does. But you don't reach them by compromising yourself. You know what you really want to do? You want to keep on growing. You want to keep on developing. You want to keep on bearing fruit all the days of your life. Can we get amen tonight?
Amen.
We'll park the bus there. Give the Lord a hand clap and thank Him tonight. Praise God.